Dan's always so kind to say so many kind words. I've always said, I wish my mom and dad were here. My mother would believe what he said, and my father would have been amused. If you have your Bible, you probably won't have to turn to the scripture. It's John 3:16, very familiar passage. But I thought it was my duty as family member to share something about your pastor. Now, you know that Dan and Jill met in college, and he just fell head over heels with her, and I don't blame him. And so he decided one day to be very poetic, to quote from the Song of Songs. And so he gave the reference. What he wanted to say was this, was Song of Psalms chapter 7, verse 6 says, "How beautiful and how delightful you are, my love, with all your charms." But he was so excited, he wrote down the wrong scripture. He wrote down 6, 5, and 6. And he said, "Now, Jill, don't read it until you get to the dorm." So she went to the dorm, and here's what she read. "Your hair is like a flock of goats, and your teeth is like a flock of ewes." The wrong scripture. Well, that didn't really happen, but I thought I'd share that with you anyway. Let's get down to business. John 3:16, you know it by heart. It says, "For God," and that's the greatest person, "so loved," that's the greatest passion, "so loved the world," is the greatest body, "that he gave," is the greatest choice, "that he gave his son," which is the greatest person, "that whosoever," is the greatest number, "who believes," is the greatest challenge, "that in him," is the greatest person, "shall not perish," is the greatest loss, "and have eternal," which is the greatest duration, "and have eternal life," which is the greatest gift. Would you pray with me and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us his word this morning? Let us pray together. Father, I thank you for your love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And now by the authority that's in your precious name and by the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask you now to open every mind and every heart that we might know the truth. And you promise that the truth will set us free. Father, we're expecting great things this morning because you're a great God. And now, Father, we are thankful for what you're about to do, because we ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, a young boy was looking out his window, and there was a gas lighter. He was lighting the lamps up the hill in front of the boy's house. And he said, "Mom, look, there's a man punching holes in the darkness." And that man was Robert Louis Stevenson. Punching holes in the darkness, what I'm going to talk about this morning. I'm going to give you 7 things that the world desperately needs. Number one, the world desperately needs a beginner like Abraham. You will find in chapter 12 of Genesis that Abraham was 75 years old. He's retiring. And God comes and says, "Abraham, I want you to get up and I want you to go where I tell you to go." It doesn't say how long that he obeyed, but the scripture seemed to indicate it was very immediate. He got up and he left, not knowing where he was going. You know, we have the gospel, but sometimes we have a hard time getting started. We have a lot of excuses why we don't want to serve him. Some of you have been called to ministry, and you might say, "Well, you know, I can't speak, or I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm not quite prepared." Here's Abraham. We're looking for a beginner like Moses, that God would call us and to be obedient. I got saved when I was 11 years old in Planada, California. And I was happy for 3 weeks. And then I felt a call on my life to preach the gospel. That scared me to death. And so I began to run. And I even stopped going to church. And every time I would go to church, the preacher could be talking about the price of eggs, but I would hear the call of God upon my life. And so it came to a head when I was 17 years old. I was in Chowchilla, California. I had preached a couple times and they were total disasters. And I kept saying, "You see, God, I told you, I'm not the guy." And so I came to church every Saturday night. And so it was July in the middle of San Joaquin Valley, in the middle of the summer. And so, and I'm not suggesting this to do this, but I'm just telling you what I did. I closed the door, locked it, and I said, "Okay, Lord, this is the last time I'm going to ask. If you want me to preach, make it rain before I get home." Now, I lived about 12 blocks on King Street. And I was pretty fast in those days. I was skinny, I was strong, and I was young. And I took off like greased lightning. And I was running as fast as I could run. About halfway, the raindrops began to hit my face. And then by the time I got home, I was soaking wet. I dropped on my knees and said, okay, I'll do it. And for 61 years, it's changed my life. It changed who I married. It changed where I went to school. It changed how I reared my children. It changed how I love my grandchildren. It made all the difference in the world. When God calls you, God began that journey with him. Trust him. Number two, the world not only needs a beginner like Abraham, but needs a leader like Moses. Poor old Moses. I tell you, he was an amazing guy. Did you know it only takes 3 weeks to walk from Egypt to the promised land? And yet it took God's people 40 years. Because they murmured, they complained, they sinned, and poor Moses was fed up. And on chapter 32 in the book of Exodus, the Bible says God was fed up, and he says, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses says, no, no, wait a minute, Lord, don't do that. Blot me out and let your people live. We need leaders like that, leaders that sacrifice themselves. Washington, we need congressmen. We need senators. We need a president. We need a Supreme Court that will sacrifice themselves for the good of all the people. We're looking for leaders like Moses. In 1872, Southern Seminary was founded in Louisville. I think I said that right. Louisville, Kentucky. And they were concerned about missions. So they sent their first missionary to China. And about 2 months later, word came back that they were martyred, they were killed. And so they sent a second missionary to China. In about 2 or 3 months, actually during the chapel service, they got word that the second man they sent was had been martyred. And so the president of the seminary got up and says, men, we've sent two missionaries to China, they both have died. Would anybody stand up to go? And every student in that seminary stood and says, here am I, send me. We need men, women, and young people that are willing to sacrifice themselves to be a great leader. Let me tell you a story about Mary. The name has been changed to protect her. She was about 13 or 14 when this first happened. She was a typical teenager. You know, she didn't like the rules of home. And the dad said, you know, you're too young to date, and there's some music I don't want you to listen to. And so she began to be a little bit rebellious. And so one night they had a horrible argument. The dad said some things he didn't mean, and she said some things she didn't mean. And she was sent to her room, and she was going to be grounded. So she decided that I'm going to run away. And so she winked at everyone, went to sleep. She put together some money she'd been saving, put a few clothes in a bag, and she climbed out the window, and she left home. And she decided, you know, most people who run away to Michigan, they go down to Florida. Well, I don't want to do that because they'll probably catch me. So I'm going to go where no one will find me. I'm going to go to Detroit. Yeah, Detroit. And so she did. She went to Detroit, and the first day she was there, she was sitting there, you know, kind of thinking about what she had done, and a young man came up to her and says, hey, how are you? And took up a conversation. Said, are you hungry? She said, well, actually I am. So, well, come on. And took her to a nice restaurant. Do you have a place to stay? Well, I really haven't thought about it. Well, put her up in a hotel. And this went on about 3 weeks. Took her out and wined and dined her, as it were, and put her in a hotel, and she began to say, this is great. And bought her a new set of clothes, and she's thinking, this is wonderful. Bought her some makeup where she began to look older. And so she thought, my, you know, all this life was before me, and I'm so glad I left home. And all the time, knowing that what she had said and what she had done was wrong. The third thing that this world needs to have is the father like Job. Now, most of us know Job, all the troubles he went through. But in chapter 1, we're also told that he had some children. And Job loved his children so much that he offered sacrifice every day for them, fearing they might sin. And he prayed for them. You know, they did a study a while back that the three things that children mostly hear from the father are these three things. I don't have enough time, I'm too busy, it costs too much, and be quiet. The average father spends 5 to 10 minutes a day with their children. We need fathers like Job to pray for their children, to spend time for them. Someone once said, how do you spell love? You spell it T-I-M-E. Spend time with your children because they need you more than the stuff that you can give them. So not only does the world need a father like Job, but needs a mother like Mary. Now, in our tradition, I think we've overreacted to the Roman Catholic Church in venerating Mary. But Mary was an extraordinary person. Remember, she was between 16 and 18 when she had Jesus. She was a teenager. Don't tell me that teenagers aren't important. Don't tell me that teenagers can't make a difference. And she by faith, allowed that to happen to her. And she, the Bible says she kept everything in her heart of what Jesus said and did. And on the first miracle, Mary says, whatever he says, you're to do. We need mothers like Mary to show, a good mother shows a child how to do things, tells them why they should do it, and helps them out to do it, and then finally lets them go. So the world needs a beginner like Abraham, a leader like Moses, a father like Job, and a mother like Mary. Well, Mary was doing pretty well, but the man began to give her a pill every day, and it made her feel incredible. And then they would go to the parties, and the man would say, now, get to know some of the guys there. So this went on, and pretty soon she got two pills a day, and it made her feel good, but she began to realize she was being drugged. Let me tell you three things about sin. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. And so she got deeper into drugs. She got deeper into this lifestyle. And one day she decided she didn't feel too well. She says, I don't want to go to the party tonight. I don't want to go meet those men tonight. And the man threatened her. A few days later, she said the same thing, and he slapped her. And then a few weeks later, she said it again, and the man beat her up and threw her out and says, you're done, you're finished, and threw out and just put the clothes on her back. Now here is Mary now in the streets of Detroit around, it was about November when this happened. It was getting cold. She began to scrounge around to find cardboard and to find newspaper to keep her warm. She began to find out where the restaurants were where they threw away food and began to scrounge through the dumpsters to eat. She began to find the clothes that was thrown away. And she began to think about home. Several years had gone by now, and she saw a carton, a milk carton with her picture on it, missing it. She sort of laughed when she first saw it because it was a child, but she had been looking like an adult. But then she found a little compact that was broken. She looked in the mirror one day, and her hair was all matted and began to fall out. Her eyes were sucking back in her face, and she had a little cotton dress on that was wrinkled and stained, and she began to remember home. And she came up with a plan. I think I'm going to try to go home. So she scrounged up some money. She made a phone call, but her mom and dad were not home. And she got the answering machine. And here's what she said. Mom and Dad, this is Mary. I'm so sorry. I do want to come home. I'm going to be on the bus tonight. It gets into Traverse City about 11:30 tonight. And I won't blame you for there. If you're not there, I'm just going to get back on the bus and go on to Canada. I want to come home. Please forgive me. I love you, Mary. And hung up. She got on the bus to go to Traverse City. Finally, our world needs a church like Antioch. A church like Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in the ancient world. But it was a cesspool. It was an immoral. It was a place where you wouldn't want to bring up a child, and a place you'd want to stay away from. And yet it was that church. It was that ministry when we were first called Christians. They saw a difference in the way we lived. It saw a difference in our attitudes. And so we were first called Christians there. And then when the call came out for the first missionary journey, they didn't send the worst person in the church. They sent the best. They believed in the supremacy of the Holy Spirit. the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and the selection of the Holy Spirit. And they chose Paul and Barnabas to go on the first missionary journey. God deserves and demands our best. A church I pastored many years ago, we had a big barrel in our church, and we brought foodstuffs to give to the poor. And I didn't pay much attention to what was in the barrel. And one day I just was curious, and I went and began to search through the barrel. And there was stuff in there I wouldn't feed to my dog. And I got to thinking, you know, as Christians, we should give our best. We should have our best food in that barrel to give to people. Because God demands and wants our best. We need to have a church like Antioch. And number six, our world needs a preacher like Nathan. A preacher like Nathan. You remember who Nathan was. King David was out one day looking and saw Bathsheba taking a bath. And he lusted after her. And he had an affair with her. And then she ended up pregnant. And so he was concerned, trying to keep it secret. So he called Uriah, her husband, back, hoping that they would have sexual relations and cover his sin. But Uriah wouldn't do it. And so he tells his captain of the guard, be sure you put Uriah where he's going to be sure he dies. And that's what happens. And so David thinks, man, I'm safe. Be sure your sin will find you out. And so God calls Nathan. And Nathan goes to the king of Israel. And he tells him a story. There's a man that came, a rich man and a poor man. And this rich man had many flocks. And this poor man had one ewe lamb. It was like a child. It sat at the table. It was like a child to him. And the rich man had a guest to come in. And to feed that guest, instead of taking one of his flocks, he goes and takes that ewe lamb and takes him and takes him for the dinner. And David, his anger says, if that man is alive, he must die. And Nathan says, you are that man. And Nathan had the courage to tell this man, and he said, we need preachers to stand in the pulpit of God and yes, talk about the love of God because it's true, but also talk about the horrible of sin. Let me tell you a story. I went to a pastor retreat back in 1984 at Hume Lake in California. There was a man there by the name of Bill Self. He pastored Wyuka Road Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And he told this story. He says, it was right in the second year of President Ford's administration. He gets a phone call, and the operator says, hey, is this Bill South? And he said, yes, it is. Well, the president would like to speak to you. And he said, it's got to be one of my friends. And sure enough, President Ford got on the phone. He said, I knew it was President Ford, but I heard him stumbling in the background. Some of you probably won't get that joke. And so President Ford, sure enough, he says, Pastor Self, Liberia is having their centennial celebration. I can't go. Would you go in my stead to represent the United States and represent me in Liberia? His wife says, you know, we'll pray about it while she was packing. And so they went. And he said they got to Monrovia and they went out in the sticks, and it was this beautiful church, set several thousand people. They walked in and the place was packed. And there was people from Britain and from France and different countries and then the United States and then some African countries. But they were waiting to start the program because in Africa, the most important person always arrives last. And the person that was being honored that day was Idi Amin. He was the president and general of Uganda. And at that point, he was the height of his popularity. And sure enough, here he comes with his entourage. Several limousines. He gets out and he's in his full general dress. He's got two pistols strapped to his waist. He walks up, they have a special place for him to sit. He sits in a place of honor and they start the program. And the president of the country gets up and introduces the preacher to preach the annual sermon. The pastor gets up and he takes the book of Joel as his text, where it says the cutting locust came. And what the cutting locust didn't need, the devouring locust ate. And what they didn't need, the consuming locust ate. And he says, let me tell you about the locusts of the land. And he started in on the congregation. He started with the British. He talked about how they had taken the natural resources from the country. And when he got done with them, he took care of the French and the United States. He went through the whole thing. And Bill Self said, when he was finished, scheming of the different nations, they would just go, oh, thank God, that's over with. But then he said this, but let me tell you the biggest locust of them all. And he turns, he points to Idi Amin and says, you, sir, are the greatest locust of them all. Because the preacher knew what Idi Amin had done. Idi Amin killed 70,000 people in 3 days with machetes because he didn't like the two tribes. He was a monster. And he knew all of the dirt on Idi Amin. And Self said as he began to scathe him, he said at this one point, Idi Amin grabbed his pistols. And Self says, oh my gosh, he's going to start shooting. He's going to miss. He's going to get me. He says, when he got done, the president of the country ran and fell upon the pastor's neck. And Idi Amin jumped up, literally almost ran out of the church, got his entourage, and went home. Let me tell you something. Brothers and sisters, we need men of God to preach the full counsel of God. We need men of God to have the courage to say what needs to be said. We need, the world needs preachers like Nathan and this wonderful man. And finally, and most importantly, our world needs a Savior like Jesus. Needs a Savior like Jesus. So Mary is on the bus, and she's going to Traverse City. It begins to snow as it fell dark, and she's sitting there in that seat, and she's broken. She's shamed and shamed, and she's beginning to think about all that had taken place. And as the bus gets close, the bus driver says, Traverse City, 15 minutes, Traverse City. As she looks out, she takes out a little compact that was broken. She begins to try to make her hair look a little bit better. She strokes it. She looks at her eyes that are all sunken. She looks at her dress and she tries to smooth it out. It's stained and wrinkled. And she's sitting there in shame and knowing that she doesn't deserve anything. The bus comes to a screeching stop. The people get off. She sits there just nervous and knowing that they're not going to be there. I know they're not going to be there, but she gets up slowly. She walks out, she walks to the terminal, she opens the door, and there's a big sign saying, welcome home, Mary, welcome home. They begin to clap, his whole family was there. They begin to cheer. The dad runs to her and goes to pick her up, and she says, no, daddy, I've sinned. And the dad says, oh, daughter, no more of that. You are forgiven. I love you. And you're home. You were lost, and now you're found. Folks, that is a picture of the grace and mercy of God. The Lord Jesus Christ lived all the glories of heaven. He was poured into human flesh, tempted at all points and yet without sin, and then was taken to a cross, laid down his life as a ransom for many. He was stripped. He was bruised. He was beaten. And he was hung there to die. He cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then finally, being alone because of the sin of the whole world, my sin and your sin, he's literally in a devil's hell. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He gives up his life, put into a borrowed tomb, guarded by as many as possibly 2,000 armed soldiers. But on the third day, he was resurrected, and he's here this morning by the power of his Holy Spirit. He's walking up and down these rows, and he's saying, I want to be your Savior. I want to be your Lord. And so if you're sick, he is your healer. If you're in darkness, he's the light of the world. If you're dying, he's the resurrection. If you're in fear, he's the peace of God. If you're lonely, he will never leave you nor forsake you, because the world needs a Savior like Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your mercy, for your grace and goodness, for your patience, and for your love. Father, we live in a dark world. The world needs to see your light, and we bear your name as Christians. Let us live that way. Let us think that way. Let us respond that way. If there's anybody here today that feels your call, Father, let them immediately respond and surrender. Father, we give this invitation. You're inviting us to come for prayer, for rededication, for salvation. We thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.